Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to another broadcast of Real Life with Rich and Christ. It's been kind of a weird week around the country with all the weather, and lots of people are suffering this week. Sub-zero temperatures and lots of stuff going on in the news that people are hearing about. And I'm here to share about your real life in Christ. And that's why the name of the show is called Real Life, because this is not about pie-in-the-sky, wishful thinking, Jesus for me, Christianity. This show is about what you're dealing with, what I'm dealing with, and what the people of God worldwide are dealing with on a daily basis as they press into all that God has for them. And not everybody is pressing into all that God has for them. There's a lot of there's a huge majority of the Christian church today who has sat down in, I'm not going to call it contentment, but sat down in a form of satisfaction, kind of like the form of godliness that has no power. There's a form of satisfaction that is powerless as well. And it's the place where you've decided that being saved and being provided for from now and for the future, and living a quote unquote good life is what you view Christianity as being. And it's the American version of Christianity. It's not the worldwide version of Christianity. I read something the other day where if you have a few bucks in the bank, you have a running car and a place to live that you can call your own, rent or own, that you're among the 1% richest on the planet. And yet, most Americans wouldn't consider themselves rich by any means. Most Americans, especially today in our ailing economy, would consider themselves what we call either working class or poor class. But the truth is, if you have any of those things that I mentioned, you're among the 1% of the world's wealthiest. And so how God takes us from this view of Christianity that is all about us to the real Christianity, where Paul said we're always bearing in our bodies the death of the Lord Jesus so that his life is manifested in and through us, a journey that Jesus said few will find. He said, wide is the path, or wide is the way, or the highway that leads to destruction, and narrow is the path that leads to life, and few there are who find it. Well, if the narrow path leads to life, then what does the wide highway lead to? It has to lead to only one thing, and that's death. And that's not necessarily a physical death, but it's a death to knowing the truth of who you are in Christ. It's a death to knowing the real perception of who God is as a loving Father who will never leave or forsake us and whose love comes without any strings attached. And it's a death to the vision that God has for his body as a whole, which is for him to expand himself within the body of Christ, within each believer. Jesus said you can't put new wine into old wineskins. And we're not old wineskins. We're new wineskins. And so the new wine is Christ, and it's in us. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And there are many today who really want to know God in this way. For Paul said, I want to know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. And the sufferings are not for suffering's sake. If they were, then we would be sadists. That's what we would be. Because we don't suffer just to suffer, to say we've suffered. And I write primarily about the sufferings that people are dealing with on a day-by-day basis. And to be perfectly honest with you, I see very few, if any, other grace teachers who call themselves grace teachers out there doing the same. And why is that? Why is that that if they really know God in the way that Paul described, or in Jesus, John 15 discourse, where in John 15:5 he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And apart from me, you can do nothing. Why are there so few that are sharing this message? Paul calls it the message of the cross, foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved by it, the power of God. Now, we're saved by the cross. We were saved by the bloody implement that Jesus died on 2,000 plus years ago. We were saved there when he said, it is finished. And he committed himself into his Father's hands, which he already was. But he did it so we could see. He did it so we could see that on the cross, we also can commit ourselves, or in the cross, in the message of the cross, we can commit ourselves into his hand. There's nowhere else we can go. That's the purpose of the cross. And before the cross, it says that he underwent such pressure in the Garden of Gethsemane that he sweat great drops of blood. Now, I've read things on a medical viewpoint of that in times past, and it talks about being under such pressure that the capillaries at the top of your skin are bursting and it's mixing with sweat. And before that happens with normal humanity, there's usually a stroke that happens. The brain can't handle it. And so he was showing us something through his whole life, through the whole time that he was here, coming in the most meek and vulnerable way that he possibly could to the face of the earth as a newborn baby. And then living his life basically in obscurity for the first 30 years in an obscure place, you know, kind of like Jabez, who, you know, was the least of his family, or Gideon, who was the least of his family, or Mephibosheth in the story of David and Jonathan, who was the least of his family. You know, can anything good come from Nazareth when they found out that Jesus was from Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? So he didn't grow up in privilege. He didn't grow up with an idea of his relationship with his father being as something that he could benefit from personally, or that he could market God in some way to sell books about his relationship with God so that he could benefit personally. No, it says he grew up as a tender shoot in Isaiah 53. And there was nothing about him that we desired. Nothing about his appearance that was different from any other appearance of any other man. He didn't sit like Saul above above every person. He didn't look like one of Jesse's sons who looked like king material. He looked like you and I look. He looked like an everyday carpenter going to work, doing his job, and waiting on his father for his time. And so what does it take for us to go from this self-preserving, self-centered, self-serving form of Christianity that we have been taught most of our lives in America, and that most of what they would call themselves mature leadership today believe is the truth? To go to, I count all things as loss in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ. Well, God only wants one thing, the good news. He's not asking you to go out and do a bunch of stuff. He is not asking for you to grovel in your imperfections and weaknesses for a certain amount of time until you've paid the penance so you can go into the Holy of Holies and have some kind of intimacy with God. God doesn't want any of that. God only wants one thing, everything. God wants our whole, he doesn't care what happened 5 seconds ago, and he doesn't care what's going to happen 5 seconds from now. He doesn't care if you grew up in a disadvantaged situation and you've walked around your whole life with a chip on your shoulder, feeling sorry for yourself, walking in bitterness, and then causing everything around you to be bitterness. He doesn't care if you have gained the whole world and you're running after what the pagans run after. And like the rich young ruler, Jesus is saying to you, follow me, but you have too much to walk away from to do it. He doesn't care about any of that. He doesn't care that you've written books or that you have a following and a ministry, quote unquote, if that's what you want to call it. He doesn't care if people think you're a leader or you have them duped into believing you are one. He doesn't care about any of that either. All God cares about, and the only reason that he sent his son to die the most brutal death, a criminal's death, the death on the cross, is so that we will come to him in our freedom at such a time, whenever it is, and we will surrender our entire life to him. Period. And by entire life, I don't mean that, God, you can have all of this and I'm going to hold back here, because God is not a fool and he will not be mocked. Have you ever read the 11th chapter of Hebrews? Have you ever read what the people of God went through? The price that they paid? Is there a price to be paid when Jesus already paid the price? No, there's not a price to be paid. Freely we've received, and freely we give. There's no price to be paid. If you want to live the Jesus for me life, there's no price for you to pay. If you want to look forward to a rapture and a second coming and the next conference and the next speaker, and you want to continue living for yourself, there's no price to be paid. But if you want to be poured out like water, and if you want to be planted in death, if you want to be the grain of wheat that falls to the ground and dies, So that life that you're calling life and that light that you're calling light, you can find out really whether or not it is. Except that grain of wheat fall to the ground and die. That's giving God everything. You fall to the ground and die. Though a righteous man falls 7 times, he rises again. Well, what is that? Is that stupidity for somebody to fall time after time after time after time after time after time? No, that's humanity, folks. Though a righteous man falls 7 times, he rises again. 7 is the number of completion. You fall until you cannot get up in your own strength. And on the 8th time, you rise up because God is doing a new thing. And now it is springing forth. And it is the life of God that has become your life. And now you understand the passages in Scripture that have to do with bearing in our bodies the death of the Lord Jesus. Now you get it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. Now you're understanding that God has to take us in our resurrected and plant us so others can be raised up in newness of life. That's what suffering is all about. We share in his suffering. Well, what was his suffering? His suffering was his life. It was being scorned and mocked and ridiculed and persecuted and spit on. It was being misunderstood by his closest family members and friends. So that the ultimate purpose of his life could spring forth, which was being planted. He came to be planted so that he could produce offspring after himself, not after the world, not after the church, not after the latest fad, gimmick, or ministry that happens to be the new thing that is in our ADHD version of Christianity here in America. He was bruised for us. He was beaten. It pleased the Father to crush the Son. Why? So many sons could come forth out of the Son. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the sons of God, and that is who we are. And you're a son of God by the grace of God, period. Not by anything you do, not by any position you hold. You're a son of God by his doing alone, period. And now that you're raised up in newness of life, are you just going to sit down and glory in your resurrection? Because to me, the church that is spouting this message of the love of God minus the suffering is no different than the church that is spouting the message of the great escape called the rapture. Both of them are about themselves and what they can get from God. We were not placed on this planet to get anything from God. We were placed on this planet, in this privileged place where we are, to share in his sufferings that we could share in his glory. And the glory of God is only one thing. It is not the future goal or vision that you have that for God. God doesn't want your vision for him. God doesn't want it. It's so that he could live his life through us, unhindered, and he could perform the work of the ministry, and he could raise up sons and daughters of God after himself, whose only desire on this planet is the ministry of reconciliation. That is our only reason to be here. There's no other purpose. Now, along the way, we get to experience the life of God, however that unfolds. The good, the bad, and the horrible. Just like they did from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, the life of God in Moses, the life of God in David, the life of God in Joseph, the life of God in Daniel, the life of God in Jabez and Mephibosheth and Gideon, and all of the lowly and the base and the have-nots and the are-nots, so that they could confound the wisdom of men and the everyday American Christian belief of a Jesus for me lie. There it is. Is Jesus for us? If God be for us, who can be against us? God is for us. Jesus is for us. But that's not where we sit down. That's just the starting point, folks. That's just the beginning. And instead of skimming over all those passages where Paul is talking about the coming to the end of his life, coming to the end of himself, how else do you think Paul came to that place of knowing contentment in every situation other than going through every situation? Being beaten with rods, being left for dead, being shipwrecked 3 times, being bitten by poisonous snakes, being hunted by Alexander the coppersmith. The dangers that he faced in and out of his own place of familiarity. And on top of that, his concern for the churches that God planted through him everywhere that he went. Because Paul was living by the life of another. Paul was living by his own words in Galatians 2:20. And Paul learned through those words that Galatians 5:1 was just as real. He learned that his only freedom was in knowing, only purpose was to be spent for others. Period. You want grown-up Christianity? That's grown-up Christianity. Anything else is infantile. Anything else is still a focus on self, even if self-pity or self-loathing is a part of the equation. It's still a focus on self. And God has to take us past that. And the trials and the testings of our life are there to develop perseverance. Perseverance must finish its good work. What is the good work of perseverance? Perseverance is what takes us to the real revelation of Christ in us and as us. And when we finally see Christ in us and as us, then we understand what James said in verse 4 of chapter 1, that we lack nothing. We no longer see ourselves or consider ourselves or take a thought for our own life. That's where God is taking those. And you know what? He's not taking everybody. And it's okay, because that's God's business, not ours. But is he taking you? Is your one desire to know him? In 1983, I prayed a prayer, Lord, bring me to the end of myself and give me a revelation of who I am in Christ. That's 34 years ago, coming up here pretty soon. And I've lost homes and lands, and I've lost jobs and opportunities to prosper. I've lost relationships. that God has given back. I've lost material wealth. I've lost opportunity for position and power. And I've lost my health. And now I sit here, I'll be 55 in April, and my life is Jesus Christ. Is yours? Because God only wants one thing. Everything. He wants your whole heart. He wants that carcass, that covenant carcass, cut wide open, open and laid bare before Him with whom we have to do. That's an invitation to lay down what you're carrying around, to stop walking with the pretenders, and to surrender your life right here and now. One of the most powerful passages in the Bible that I've found, and I've never heard a teaching on it, although I've done hundreds of teachings on it, or at least it's peppered throughout everything that I've written, is Philippians 3, 15 and 16. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if you want to know what view of things, read Philippians 3, 1 through 14. You'll find out what view of things. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. All God wants is what's going on. All God wants. He doesn't care what happened 5 minutes ago. He doesn't care what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. That's His business. That's living by the life of another. Is when you reckon yourself dead to everything and alive to God. And the grace of God has appeared to all men. The grace of God who brings salvation has appeared. Not in some distant place, but right here and right here. Right here and now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask God that you'd open the eyes and the ears of those who hear this message today, Lord. And you who are finding this. And I give you the praise and the glory, God, for all that you're doing in and through them. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Real Life with Rich in Christ. I'm giving away my 31-day devotional. It's free if you go to Rich Novek, N-O-V-E-K, on Facebook and private message me. I'll send it to you free and postage paid. There's been a delay in some of the books that I've been sending out. We've had a lot of opposition lately. Please pray for my wife, Linda, today. She's going into the doctor's office. This is Real Life with Rich in Christ. And I'll be here again next week by the grace of God.